All right, well, I'm excited to speak to you this morning, and I'd like to talk on something that's been kind of in the back of my mind for a while. And I don't know if you have an iPhone, maybe Androids do this too, but every once in a while, they will lock up. And sometimes you'll have to do a restart on them. Sometimes you'll have to fiddle with a few settings. Sometimes what you have to do is just swipe open all the apps, and you'll have to close them one by one because there's too many things running in the background. And that's kind of what I feel like this idea has been to me this morning, or in the past. And as people have said different things or have been a part or heard of different conversation, it's been brought up again and again, and it's made me wonder, what is the answer? What's the balance? And the idea is the idea of judgment. And I've been parts of conversations or I've heard conversations where someone is calling out someone else's sin, and that person will come back and say, you can't judge me, only God can judge me, and they're able to cite Bible verses. The Bible says, judge not. I mean, Jesus, didn't he go to the woman caught in adultery and said, I don't condemn you? But then you have other people who are saying, no, we need to be more judgmental. And it seems even that different generations have swung from one extreme to the other. You know, I didn't live through the previous generation. Some of you did, so maybe you can correct me. But it seems if the previous generation erred in one way or the other, they erred towards being too judgmental. And they would make sure that they stood on the Word of God. That was their strength. But at times they were so concerned with their position that they didn't always get the disposition quite right. But that doesn't make today any better. My generation has swung to the opposite extreme, and we are living with weak-kneed, spineless Christians who are unwilling to call sin as sin, and they're not willing to take any stand at all. So what is the balance? The Bible talks about judging, as we said, in both sense. Paul says, I pray that your love would abound and that you would grow in knowledge and in judgment. The Holy Spirit was sent to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So judgment can't be a bad thing, and yet he says twice in the New Testament, judge not. So what is the balance? So I like to look at that this morning and just go through a couple different verses. And I started off studying this by making a list of many verses that said, thou shalt judge, basically, and thou shalt not judge. And I was hoping that all the verses that said judge would have one Greek word, and all the verses that said judge not would have another, and we'd just be able to look at the definitions and be done with it. But that's not the case. It's just like in English, there's basically one Greek word for judgment with a few different ones smattered in. And there's several different shades of meaning that it can take, based on the context and based on the intent. So we'll have to look at passage by passage. We won't look at every single time the word judge is mentioned in the New Testament, but we'll look at several. And hopefully this won't just be an intellectual exercise on my part as I study and your part as you listen. And hopefully we'll learn more than just the Bible doesn't contradict, but we will also learn how we can address this idea of judgment and how that's supposed to play into our lives as we interact with the world. So the first passage I'd like to look at is Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 9. And basically, I've come to the conclusion that there are, three different definitions of judging, and I like to look at each one. The first is judgment as discernment. Judgment as discernment. And you see Philippians here, chapter 1, he's writing the introduction and greeting to the Philippians. If you look down in verse 9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, this is quite a shock if you're from the camp that says judging is wrong. Paul is literally praying that their judgment will grow. But you see, there's a difference between external judgment and internal judgment. And how do I know this? We'll look at the next verse. He says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This judgment isn't an external judgment where we're getting in people's faces and telling them while they're wrong, or we're getting with brothers and sisters and giving prayer requests of other people who might be in error. This is an internal dialogue, a dialogue between yourself and the Lord of calling balls and strikes, what's right and what's wrong, approving those things that are excellent, and then by contrast, disapproving those things that are not, so that we can live sincere and without offense. So is judgment wrong? No, it's necessary. It's discernment. We have to be discerning if we want to live spiritual lives. Another application, we live in a very affluent society. We don't live in a society where we have to, you know, wake up at the crack of dawn, work all day, come in, eat, and go to bed. We have a lot of free time. We have things we can do. And there are good things we can do. There are bad things we can do. And there are excellent things we can do. And if we don't have that spiritual discernment, we might get caught up doing good things instead of approving those things that are excellent. We need to have discernment. And I like what it says there. Judgment grows to the same degree that love grows. He says, I pray that your love will abound in knowledge and in all judgment. Think about it. When a person gets saved, they're a baby Christian, they're growing in the faith, we don't expect them to be a quote-unquote super Christian right away. They're going to take steps of growth. And why is that? Well, because they don't know any better at first. But as they make a right step, their love grows, and then their discernment grows as well. And they're able to see other areas of their life that they need to fix or get right. And you and I are just a few steps removed from baby Christians, and we still work the same way. As our love for the Lord grows in magnitude, in maturity, in depth, our judgment grows the same way. Our discernment grows the same way. And we're better able to tell those things that we should do and those things that we shouldn't do. We're able to approve those things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. 1 John 4:1. Let's go ahead and turn over there quickly if you would. 1 John 4:1. We looked a little bit more at the action side in Philippians, and 1 John 4:1 is more about thoughts and ideas. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." You see, there again, we're commanded to have spiritual discernment. And I like, it's not just discernment, it's spiritual discernment. You see, there's a lot of people, whether they be, they might claim the title of preacher, they might be a politician, a philosopher, a political commentator, a motivational speaker, whatever may come across our path, they're going to have a lot of ideas to propagate. And some of them are easy to debunk. Some of them are easy to say, oh, that doesn't make any sense. That's illogical. And that's just simple discernment. But some of them may look logical, and they may even have elements of truth in them, but they weave that truth with falsehood, maybe because they're purposely false teachers, maybe because they themselves are deceived. But the point here is that we need to have spiritual discernment to be able to tell the difference between what is true and what is false. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." The idea here is that if we discern, if we filter out everything that comes before us, then we won't allow anything in our minds or our minds to latch hold of any worldview that is worthy of judgment. But if we live without discernment, then our mind is going to latch right on to that false teaching, that truth mixed with error, and then we are going to be worthy of judgment because we have that false thinking in our own mind. You know, preachers, I've heard some of them, maybe some in our camps, maybe some in different ones, but they might use verses sometimes such as submit yourselves or obey them that have the authority. They might use Old Testament passages such as when Aaron and Miriam were struck with leprosy when they challenged Moses, or Nadab and Abihu when they were swallowed up in the earth. And they're saying, look, if you challenge me, then you are as guilty of rebellion as those people were. And that's just simply not right according to these passages. Now, there's a grain of truth in there. We don't need to be critical. We don't need to try to get out of conviction by reasoning our way through and explaining away whatever the preacher's trying to say. But we do need to be like the Bereans. I love that passage. It says they received the word readily. They weren't critical. They were taking it readily. But they didn't just accept it. They took it back and they compared it to the word that they already had. So you need to be discerning. Not critical. We'll talk about that in a bit. But we need to be discerning, both in actions and in ideas. John 7:24. John 7:24 says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So what's going on here? Well, in this passage, Jesus had just healed a person on the Sabbath day, a paralyzed man on the Sabbath day, and the scribes and Pharisees were angry with him that he would do a work like that on the Sabbath day. They said, "You're exercising your power. That's a work. We don't do work on the Sabbath day." And he says, "Wait a minute. You do circumcision on the Sabbath day, and you want to talk about the law. Moses didn't give you circumcision. We did that long before Moses, so that's not it. Circumcision is a ritualistic purification, and I'm purifying this man by making him completely whole. There's no difference between the two. So you're trying to throw the law up in my face, but really I'm just abiding the same way as circumcision does." And so while it might appear on the surface that he was doing work on the Sabbath, and if they were looking for something to get against him, they could use that. In truth, if they would judge righteously, they would see he wasn't doing anything wrong at all. So how does that apply to you and me? Well, we're talking about discerning. I just want to say let's be careful that we don't try to discern other people's motives. I think so often we can get something against somebody and we can, maybe they do something against us or they do something that annoys us or we see them act pridefully or manipulate and we want to show them their place. And so now everything they do, we know exactly why they're doing it. We can discern their motives and we commit what I heard one person call character assassination. Or as we call in my house, we ascribe worst intent. And Jesus is saying here, look, it's easy to ascribe worst intent. It's easy to judge by appearance. But truthfully, as we're discerning, we need to discern righteously and not think that we know what's going on in other people's hearts. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love, and it says, love believeth all things, love hopeth all things. And so we don't need to be naive and taken advantage of, but there is a point where we need to give people the benefit of the doubt and offer love to them. So I'd like to use that as a pivot point and talk now about the second definition of judgment. And this is the judgment that we should not do. So we talked about internal discernment. That's necessary to live a spiritual life, to grow closer to the Lord, to be able to approve things that are excellent, to be able to filter out ideas that are wrong. And internal discernment is always for my benefit. If I try to make it for other people's benefit, I'm not usually going to be helpful. There is an external discernment that we're going to talk about, or an external judgment, excuse me. But internal discernment is always for my benefit. But now we're going to talk about external judgment, and that's never for my benefit. Every time you look in the Bible when Jesus is saying, judge not, he's always talking about someone who's using external judgment to their own ends. They're always using it self-righteously to put themselves higher, to condescend to others and put them down. So let's look at a few. Look at Luke 6:37 first. And I'd like to do a few things as we look at these three different passages. I hope to see a few things that we can learn about judgment, but then also kind of rebuttal some of the ideas that people would put forth as they say, judge not. So Luke 6:37 says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Well, it seems pretty simple. Judge not, right? We have to look at the context. A few verses ago, he's talking about having mercy. A few verses later, he's talking about dealing with a mote in somebody else's eye, a speck in someone else's eye, when you have a beam sticking out of your own. So the idea that's being condemned here is not formulating ideas and opinions about others or even condemning sin. It's the idea of being nitpicky, of having a critical spirit. In another passage where it says, judge not that ye be not judged. So it's saying in the same manner that you're judged or that you judge, you will be judged. And the idea behind it is you don't want to be judged the way that you're judging. So it's the idea of being critical. We ought not have a critical spirit. We talked about that a minute ago. While we need to be discerning when someone's giving the word of God, we ought not be looking for things that are wrong because we don't like the person. We ought not be living our lives coming across people and just always having a negative attitude towards them. We're looking for things that are wrong. I think sometimes there's a passage in James, we're not going to look at it today, but it says only God wrote the law and only God can judge. And really the idea there is that people that are always intent on judging often are the ones that have the least concern of their own spiritual life. And I've seen that true even in my short life, where in college, I remember one guy, he was always worried about, hey, this guy's not following this rule exactly right. And hey, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And by his second semester there, he was sent home for breaking the rules himself. And so often, if we find ourselves intent on making sure other people are following the laws and dictates exactly right, and we get so concerned with that, we're so focused on being critical that our actual walk with God is crumbling. So let us not walk about with the critical spirit. Another, John 8:7, if you would turn to this one. John 8:7. This is a big one often used. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. So this is here talking about the woman caught in adultery. So I'll walk you through the story. Probably many of us know it. But the scribes and Pharisees bring a woman before Jesus, caught in adultery, and they say, Moses said we should stone her. What say you? And he doesn't say anything to them. He just kneels down and writes in the sand. There's so much conjecture about what he writes in the sand, but the Bible doesn't tell us. Really, I think he's just ignoring them. He's just writing. But they press around him, and they ask him, and they ask him, and they ask him. And finally, he stands up, that verse that we just read, and he says, okay, you that are sinless, cast the first stone. And one by one, they're all convicted, and they leave, oldest to youngest. And then Jesus is left alone with the woman, and he says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She says, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I think there's three different ways of viewing this passage, and each one puts a different character as the main character. Some people would put the Pharisees as the main character because they're the ones that brought the lady to Jesus, they're the one that Jesus rebukes, and they're the one that leave by one by one. And if they're made the main character, then we might take away from the story the idea that we can only judge if we're perfect. And that's not the point at all, because the Pharisees are not the main character. In fact, when Jesus says, "You that are perfect, cast a stone at her," I think he's referring specifically to the sin at that moment. You see, the law demanded, first of all, that the adulteress and the adulterer be brought together. So they were trying to use the law to trip him up, and they weren't even following the law themselves. Secondly, it preaches against, or it warns against, malicious witnesses. And they obviously had malicious intent. They didn't care about ridding their town or city of sin. They didn't care about holiness. They simply cared about tripping Jesus up so that they could regain their own clout. Thirdly, the law demands that the witnesses begin the stoning, the execution. And so he's saying, okay, if you're sinless, go ahead, follow the law, begin the execution. And they know in their hearts they don't actually want anybody dead. They don't want to start anything like that. They're not sinless here. And so one by one, they leave. The Pharisees aren't the main character, but there is something we can learn about judgment here. You see, they were just doing it to puff themselves up, to make themselves higher because they were trying to trip Jesus up by using judgment against this woman. Let us not, in judgment, put ourselves higher than someone else. Let us not seek to put ourselves up by putting others down. Even if they deserve it, even if they are in sin, there is never an excuse to use exterior judgment for our own benefit. But while we're on this passage, let's continue looking at it. Other people would put the woman as the main character, perhaps. And they would say, she's the one that found forgiveness, and this is Jesus being an example to us of how we ought to act today. And if we take that to the extreme, then we're going to have to say, okay, now we have to say the same thing as Jesus. So we're going to look at sinners, and we're going to say, I don't condemn you, go and do better. That's not Christianity. That's not what we're called to do, and I don't think that's the answer here. You see, there are passages of the Bible where Jesus is shown to us as a perfect example, right? He's tempted, and he's fasted and prayed. He quotes scripture, and he resists the devil. That's a good formula. He's an example to us. He's often written praying. He's written about being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a good example to us. He's written as a perfect example. But there are some times when he does things that only God can do. He was asleep on the Sea of Galilee, and a big storm hit. And he calmed the sea. He stood up and he said, "Peace be still." Was he my example there? Well, no. The answer is not for me to go outside when it's raining or stand up in my heart when metaphorical storms are happening and say, "Be calm." That's not going to do anything. I'm not the Lord. When he gets off that boat, he's met with a demon-possessed man. And the man is broken, hurting, controlled by devils. And Jesus heals him. What's the lesson there? Well, some people would take it, we need a act like Jesus. They write a whole booklet on demonology and how we need to ask the demon his name and cast him out. That's not the answer. The answer is our world is broken and hurting and possessed or controlled by devils, and they need Jesus to be made whole. And so I'm just saying there are some times when Jesus is an example and sometimes when he is acting as only God can, and we can still learn from him, but he's acting in a divine way. And I fear that this passage in John has so long been taught as an example passage that it's lost its power because this is not something I can do. I can't tell someone, go and sin no more and have any power behind it. Only Jesus can. And let me prove it because this verse is used, or this phrase, go and sin no more, is used one other time when Jesus heals a paralyzed man. So you see, both the paralyzed man and the adulterous woman were both broken. The paralyzed man broken physically and spiritually. The adulterous woman broken emotionally and physically, or spiritually rather. And both times, Jesus offers healing for both their problem and their spiritual problem. He offers healing, makes them whole, and then he produces life change. And he says, go and sin no more. And he puts them down that path of sanctification. That's the constant through today. Jesus is the main character here, and that's what carries over to today. Not that I need to be more permissive, not that I need to say, I don't condemn you, though there's a grain of truth in that. We need to be loving, we need to have compassion. But the truth is we need to bring people to Jesus because he's the only one that can make them whole and then produce that life change. And so that's a little bit of an aside from the idea of judgment, but I want to talk through that verse because so many people use that verse to say judgment is wrong. But I hope you do take that away this morning, that the world is broken and needs Jesus. That's the only answer. Us being more permissive and more loving isn't going to solve anything. They need to be brought the good news of the gospel, because sin does deserve judgment. But Jesus took that judgment on himself. And that's why he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. Condemnation comes when they reject him. He's offering salvation, and that's what the world needs. All right, finally, we'll look at external judgment, as always, for the benefit of others. Turn over to 1 Timothy 5:20, if you would. First Timothy 5:20. It says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." So again, this is talking about external judgment. External judgment is sometimes necessary. In the context, he's talking about elders, but there are other passages where he's talking about brethren. There are times, and I see two reasons, for the spiritual health of the church and for the reconciliation of the person being judged. "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Another, 1 Timothy 1:20, he's following his own advice in a sense. He says, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." That sounds pretty strong, deliver unto Satan. They're not losing their salvation, though. It's not anything like that. It's simply giving over to the world, giving over to their lusts, that what? That they may learn not to blaspheme. The end goal is that they will come back. They will come back to the Lord and to the church. 3 John 1:9 and 10 says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who liveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbidden that would, and casteth them out of the church." Now, this is the closest it ever seems to being personal. But remember, Paul here is representing John, is representing the truth of the gospel, and Diotrephes is not accepting him. And so this is not a personal vendetta against someone who was unkind. It's someone who's not allowing the truth to be expressed in the church, and that's worthy of judgment. So judgment is necessary at times. We do need to call out sin when we're confronted with it, when it's amongst us. But calling out sin, while that's necessary, does not mean that we are rude to the person. Jude 1:23 and 24 says, "And of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment of the flesh." What are we hating there? The person? No. We're hating even the garment of the flesh. We're hating the sin and anything close to it. But how are we acting? We're acting in love, with compassion making a difference. Now, compassion demands confrontation. Okay, we're not weak, need in it. But we're not doing it in a spirit of anger or in a spirit of superiority. We're doing it even with fear. We're afraid, perhaps, that of their impending judgment. We're afraid, perhaps, of what will happen to us and our loved ones if we allow that sin to fester. We know the passages, I believe, in Matthew that talks about the protocol of confronting someone, of going alone at first, and then bringing a brother with you, and then bringing it before the congregation. And it's easy. I've had that not followed with me, and it goes rumor to rumor to rumor, and then it comes back to you, and it's severely blown up. But then how easy is it to turn around and be angry at that, but then go partake in the same wrong behavior and tell someone else about the problem instead of actually dealing with it the way God says? Sin does need to be confronted, but when we talk about that idea of judging, it's not to be a condescending attitude. It's to be a loving attitude and a reconciliatory, an attitude of reconciliation. And if they continue to refuse and continue to refuse, that is when we get those harsh verses of deliver them over unto Satan. Or in 1 Corinthians, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So is judgment necessary? It is. We need to be discerning. We've got to be able to tell the difference between the actions that are good, the actions that are bad, and the actions that are excellent. We've got to be able to tell the difference between truth and falsehood. There are many different ideologies being promulgated today. And if we don't have spiritual, biblical discernment that's being grown as our love is grown, then we will not be able to walk sincere and without offense. We need to be careful that we're not discerning other people's motives and trying to play God and know the hearts of men. We need to be careful that we're not using judgment to puff ourselves up and put others down. But we do need to judge sin. And we need to take a stand and be willing to confront it.